Turn your Bibles to the 2 Corinthians letter, chapter 4. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. Very, very vital section of Scripture in the New Testament. Very applicable. Paul sort of intermingles his experience of preaching and trying to minister the Word of God. And what is imposed upon God's call men to preach the Word of God. And probably the most vital applicable text as far as salvation is concerned is found in verse number 6, which we'll treat with the Lord willing. Paul starts saying, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, we despair not. And if it wasn't for mercy, trying to preach the gospel, I'm talking about the gospel, bring on a desperate situation, a despairing situation. But God holds his men up in his strength by his mercy. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience sight of God. That's important there. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, we preach the truth. And when we preach the truth, Justin, when we preach the truth, Britt, we lay this matter on the conscience of men. They're going to have to deal with this thing with God. It's out of our hand. Once it goes forth from our lips, the message of the gospel is out of our hands. It's now between those that hear it and the God who sent it. He says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are, in this tense here is, that are being lost. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to those, or to them that are being lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light, that's the glory, lest the light, the glory, of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. That's pretty simple, isn't it? We don't preach ourselves. We preach the Lord Jesus Christ. We're only servants for Jesus' sake. Your servants. For God, here it is, verse 6, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal body, our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace of God might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. For though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And he says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. All right, let's take a look at this passage of Scripture, going back especially to verse number 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. He's talking about experimental grace here. What God did in, Paul says, in my heart and your hearts that believe on Jesus Christ, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face or the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, all you'll ever see of God is in Christ. You understand that, don't you? That's all you'll see in eternity. God the Father is revealed in Jesus Christ in time and eternity. You'll just see more of God through Christ in eternity than you see now when you come fully face to face with Him. So for God, who commanded the light to shine, has shined in our hearts. You know, there are two lights. There's two lights in the soul. Two lights. There's the light of nature, consisting of those moral intuitions which heaven implanted within us when we were first made. It's in creation. So, you know, I say this, and I hope you understand what I'm saying. There's a Bible. There's a Bible in the heart of every man. There is. I was listening to Justin's message this morning, his Sunday school lesson, agreeing with it. But, you know, men may avow themselves to be atheists. They may respond to our attempt to witness to them about, you know, about God, the gospel. They may respond with such saying, well, I don't believe that. I don't believe the word of God is in fact the infallible, inspired, unadulterated word of God. I just don't believe the Bible. You ever had somebody say that to you? I mean, just point blank. I just don't believe the Bible. Yeah, that's a cop-out. In the heart of hearts, in the soul of man, there's such, it's this thing called conscience. And intuitive, God wrote, He wrote to His word in the heart of every son of Adam. Now, it's been marred and dimmed, and blackness and darkness has overwhelmed so much of it. But there's still that witness of God in the heart of every man you talk to, every man you might confront with the precious word of God. It doesn't matter what he says. Oh, I'm an avowed atheist. Well, he'll die one of these days, and I'll guarantee you, as all famous, and I've read stories and testimonies of famous atheists, men who led atheistic movements, and on their deathbed, it was a different story. An absolute different story. So don't kid yourself. Don't cop out. You believe this book here, some way or another, this book will manifest itself in your heart when it's presented to you. Because this Bible is written in the heart of every man. You know, if I get up in, well, let's use this example here. Just take the idea of tithing. I don't preach tithing. I preach New Testament giving. I preach generous, joyful giving. I believe that's what the New Testament doctrine is on giving. Old Testament law imposed tithing. But say I preach tithing. Everybody's familiar with tithing. And so I get up here and I say, look, I said, the Word of God tells you that you ought to give 10%. Now I get up here and I say, the Word of God tells you that you ought to give 9%. Or you ought to give 11% of all your earnings, all your net earnings, you ought to give that to the church. You ought to give that to God. If I said that, you'd look up here and say, well, I don't cause you don't know what he's talking about. Bible don't teach 9%, don't teach 11%, it teaches 10%. Everybody knows that. See what I'm talking about? It's written on the heart. It's written on the heart. And we have to deal with it before God. Well, let me give you an example of this. Look over here at back in your Bibles, there's Romans chapter 2. Yeah, 2. Look at what he says over here in verse 15. It's all about the Jews, and how they had the law written down on tables of stone, phylacteries, and what have you. They had the Word of God written down on rolls, but they had God's Word. It had been written down from the days of Moses. And the Gentiles never had that advantage. But God says concerning the Gentiles, in verse number 14, he says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, that is the Gentiles, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the word of God. Notice that the word of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. I've run across an interesting thing years ago. I did a little study on the Cherokee Indian. We had been up into Cherokee, North Carolina, went through the Indian, the old Indian reservation there. You know, they have that drama that they show once a year. We took that on and picked up a little pamphlet or two, and I was reading about the Cherokee Indian. And you know, the Cherokee Indian was the only known tribe of Indians, of North American Indians, that had tribal laws that forbade incest. And folks wonder, where did that come from? I mean, they had that law written down as a tribal law before there was ever a missionary on this continent. So some way or another, God intuitively, had so imposed that upon the conscience of that tribe, and they had other laws, other biblical laws written down in their tribal laws, and it had to come out of a conscience, an awareness that these things were right. So that substantiates what Paul's talking about here with the Gentiles, the heathen, the law written on the conscience. Every man's got a conscience he's got to deal with before God. All right, let's go a little bit further here. And so these intuitive laws and principles is written on the heart. They're good enough for angels, and they were good enough for Adam before he fell. But now, through sin, they're so blunt and dim, so marred, misconstrued, misconceived, so confused that the soul is just about in total moral darkness. No light, very little light at all. Maybe a little flicker every now and then, but the natural man soul is in a state of darkness. Paul, addressing the children of God in another passage, he says, you were once darkness, but now ye are light. That's what happens when Jesus Christ comes into the soul. And what he's talking about here in this verse 6 of 2 Corinthians. Then there's the light of the gospel, This is the second and most vital light, most important light in the soul. And this comes, comes because the light of nature is all but gone out. And in this is the light to which the text refers to here. God commanded, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. He's talking about the old creation, when the creation was in a state of darkness, total chaotic condition, nothing there. And God said, let there be light. Commanded it, and there were light. Lights in the firmament. The great light, the sun, the moon, the stars, all these lights appeared and began to give light to that old dark state that this earth was under. Then he makes this here. He makes that allusion as an illustration. And then he makes this statement, hath shined, or hath commanded, actually, hath commanded the gospel, the light, the glory of the gospel, to shine in our hearts, that we might see the light of the knowledge and have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. So we have these two lights. Now let's think about this just for a few minutes. I think what we have here emanates from the highest source. God is the highest source of light. Man said, man might say, I don't believe in God. Well, he's in a state of darkness. I understand that. Natural man is in a state of darkness. He may not believe in God in any intelligible concept, such as you and I might have, but he knows there's an answerable being that he has to give an account to somewhere, out here somewhere. He's going to meet this God that he says he doesn't believe in. And this God is going to shine bright then, as brightly as ever could be in phantom. The glory of God is what he'll be faced with. But you and I, we have this blessed joy now of having a light of God in our soul. It comes in the person of Jesus Christ. This reference, I say, it's to Genesis 1:3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And it reminds us of the prior darkness, the state of the soul before the gospel light entered into it. There's the illustrated by the state of the old earth before God commanded the light, or the lights of the firmament, to shine. Then of almighty sovereignty, God is in absolute sovereign control of causing this light through his power to shine in the heart of any man. Just as much as it was under God's sovereign control to cause by command the light to shine in the old creation. Everything shut up to God. Creation shut up to God for light, and so is every sinner, every man outside of Jesus Christ is shut up to the Almighty God. He's the source. Ultimate source of light. So the luminaries of the firmament were kindled by the free, uncontrolled, almighty power of God. You agree with that? The free, uncontrolled, almighty power of God. So it is with genuine spiritual light. It comes because God wills it. It comes because God wills it. I can't will it to the heart of a sinner. I'm a sinner like you. I'm limited. I can preach to you, though, the God that can cause the light to shine. I can tell you the way he causes that light to shine is in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it behooves all of us to learn as much as we possibly can about Christ. He's the light of the world. He's the light of the soul. He's the light of eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the light that shall never go out. He'll outshine the sun, the noonday sun. Paul experienced this on the Damascus Road, didn't he? He did. He testified that he saw a light that was brighter than the sun. A light so bright that it absolutely overwhelmed him knocked him from his horse into the dust of the road, and scales, blisters formed over his eyeballs because of the brightness of that light. What was that light? That was the glory of Christ. That's what Paul's talking about here. For God, who commanded the light shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what it was, Brad. That glory that God commanded to shine into the heart of the old Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, the Judaizer. So God willed it. That's the reason Paul could write so clearly about God willing things and absolute necessity of us knowing that God wills our salvation and God wills our life and this, that, and the other. And he goes into that in great detail in the Roman letter, chapter 9. Salvation doesn't come by man, by man's will, by man willing, by man running, that is working. It comes by the will of the Almighty Sovereign God. Makes it very clear to us in that sense. And you know, natural man, I'm going to say this, and I hope you understand what I'm saying. Natural man, man's outside of Christ, just like I was before God came and before God commanded light shine in my heart. Natural man, if he has ample intelligence, I believe he can know all this stuff we teach, these doctrines we set forth. I believe he can. If he's willing to sit and patiently listen and learn, he can put all these things together. I know we'll forget Pharaoh Griswold telling about a doctor friend of his in Birmingham, Alabama, years ago. Talked with him a lot. Sometimes he just go to the doc, call Farrell, want to come down, just sit down and talk with him. I got a little leisure time, Farrell. Let's just talk a little while. Farrell talked to him about the gospel time and time and time again. He'd sit there and listen. The doctor told him one time, said Farrell, he said, I believe everything you say is so. He said, I do. I believe it's so. He says, and it's the only thing that I've ever heard that makes any sense at all. He says, but I just can't bring myself to bow to it. And he died, as far as we know, an agnostic, but he knew the doctrines just as well as you know the doctrines. You can teach a man. I've taught people over the years. I've had people over the years that were, I'm talking about good, bona fide, sovereign grace, Calvinist people. But I don't think the glory ever shone in their heart. And you know it all, but if you never have the light commanded to shine in your heart, you're none the better off. And so that leaves us with our hands tied. We can tell you about it. We can talk to you and make it as clear as we possibly can, Steve. But if God doesn't cause that light to shine, it's a powerful thing. God must command the light to shine, just like he commanded the light to shine in the old creation. That glory must come into the heart. So many people seem to miss that. So the glory can't be learned, that's for sure, can it? The doctrine can be learned, but not the glory. No, sir. The glory comes by almighty power and must be commanded as the light was commanded in the old creation. Oh, another thing here. The gospel, when attended with divine power, reveals the greatest subject of the gospel, which is the gospel in itself. It reveals Jesus Christ. You can't separate Jesus Christ from the gospel. It's one and the same. If I preach Christ Jesus, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm preaching to you the gospel. That's the gospel. And there's not, you know, two or three gospels. There's only one gospel. And that gospel concerns that glorifies Christ alone. I mentioned this tape, this sermon down here by Brother May, and listen to this. He hits this thing, I mean, dead on the head. Why men hate sovereign grace. Why men hate sovereign grace. They just do not like to be confronted by this idea that grace is a sovereign work of God in the heart. Man might preach it, but God has to command it to be effective. It has to come by power. By power. God help us. We learn that. So the knowledge of the glory of God, that's the subject here. That's the grandest subject. Gospel light entering the soul makes God visible as the eternal reality and the fountain of being and the source of all blessedness. That's what the light does. That's when we fall in love with Him. We embrace Him. We found Him to be the source of all eternal reality and the fountain of being and of all blessedness. You see, where the gospel light is not in the soul, either ignores or denies Him, or at most speculates about Him, and at best has now and then only little flitting glimmers and glances of that glory. I'm just flitting through the mind. But it has to be in the soul to illuminate the heart, the entire being. That's the transforming power of God. The glory is what transforms the soul. Cause you to fall into an embracement of the Lord Jesus Christ as the very love of your life. Once you come into that relationship with Him, as that gospel light comes into the soul, your soul's hands and arms reach out and lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's faith, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you hold Him to your soul for yourself. And you refuse for anything to let Him go. And then there's the gospel light that streams through the most excellent and exalted medium, and that's Christ Himself. In the face, He says, of Jesus Christ, the glory of God, the knowledge of that glory is manifest to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in the person of Christ, the glory of God shone clearly. In Him, the divinity appeared without a veil. No veil. The light coming through Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. First of all, true light. It's true light. We come to see true light. It's not mixed and mingled. It's not marred and dim. It's true light. We see this in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. And we see that in this glorious manifestation of the gospel when it comes into our heart. We see Him to be truth incarnate. We see Christ, the person, but to be the embodiment of truth. He embodies truth. Not just true things, but He is the truth. You know, a lot of men say true things about the Bible and true things about Christ, about Jesus. But He is the truth, the truth. You remember the sarcastic way Pilate did this when just before they crucified Christ? Christ mentioned coming from heaven, the kingdom being His Father's, being the truth. Pilate said, what is truth? What is truth? Well, truth is intolerable. That has no tolerance whatsoever. It is truth. It stands on its own. That's Jesus Christ. We preach Christ, we preach the truth. We preach Christ and we let Christ stand upon His own. He is the truth, the embodiment of truth, incarnate truth. So you deal with it how you will, but you deal with it under the Almighty God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who sent Him into this world. So the soul never intellectually sees and understands true light until Christ enters it. Must enter the soul. But He's not only true light, He's softened light. Softened light. We could not tolerate the fullness of his glory in this natural life. So he softens that light when he enters into our souls, that we might be able to tolerate his presence there. You see, the soul could not stand the light coming directly from the infinite source, too dazzling. Just like the natural eyes cannot tolerate staring into that sun. You can stare into that sun so long. That's all. I was reading some research on this and understood that you can damage your eyes by glaring into the light, staring into the light of the sun. But you cannot go blind by doing it. The eyes won't tolerate that much, that degree of the heat coming in. I think 4 degrees is all that the eyes will tolerate before it'll shut down itself. And like I say, you go blind. Paul went blind. He saw the glory of God. He went blind for a time being, temporarily. I think those scales that fell from his eyes were the scabs off of the blisters that he had contracted when the glory of Christ was revealed to him on the Damascus Road. But just softening this, Christ does when he comes into the heart. The person of Christ in the soul is like Moses in the cleft of the rock. Back in Exodus chapter 33, you remember when, let me read this to you. Let me quote this for you. And Moses said, speaking to the Lord, he said, I beseech you, I beg you, show me your glory. And he said, that is, God said to Moses, I'll make all my goodness pass before you, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will be merciful to whom I will be merciful, and show mercy upon whom I will be, show mercy. And he says, you cannot see my face. That's the fullness of my glory. For there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me. A place by me. You shall stand on a rock. It shall come to pass, he said, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in a cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Well, being in Christ gives us that cleft. We can see the glory of God to that certain limited extent, but we don't see the full glory because we're still in this natural. But when God ushers us into the glory, into heaven above, being in these new bodies, having this the ability then in the spiritual sense to behold the Almighty God, we'll see the full glory of God. We'll be able to look on his face and not be damaged. And then above all, this light that we're talking about, this light that comes in the person of Jesus Christ, is quickening light. It falls on the soul like the sunbeam on the seed, quickening the seed for life, or into life. You know, a lot of preparation going on over in my neck of the woods right now. People got their tractors out, plowing up their garden spots, getting ready for planting, and they're doing a lot of preparation, activity taking place. I was noticing that this weekend when I went over to the building supply place to pick up a few pieces of lumber, and just up and down the road. What they're getting ready to do is drop seed in the ground, getting ready to plant. And that seed, you know, is dead when it's dropped in the ground. It is. But when it's covered up with a proper amount of soil, it's ready to germinate. But to germinate, you're going to have two things. And here again, our hands are tied. I can't go any further. Going to have sunlight. Going to have moisture. Those two things. If those two things don't, only God can give those two things. Only God can give those two things. I can't. I usually plant my garden. I say, Lord, that's all I can do. And that's it right there. And working along the way, if he gives increase, it's like Paul said, you know, I plant, Paul, Apollos waters, he said, but God gives the increase. So it is in the soul. God has to quicken that soul with that light. Germinate the seed that's been planted there, Christ, where it breaks open and brings forth life in the soul. And that gives life to the world through the Christian's life. So we see how this is illustrated by those two things, sun and rain. And the source of all life and light in the soul is the true God, Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who had shined into the hearts of sinners, benighted by sin. Paul said he did it to me. He's writing to these Corinthians and those who are reading this letter, and he says, if you've come to faith in Christ, he did this in your heart. He did this in your soul. He brought light and life into your soul, a benighted soul because of sin. This little particle, and I'll be finished when I give you this. This little particle here in the text that we keep referring back to, for God who commanded the light, for. Think about that. That word is a causal particle. Small word, isn't it? But the emphasis here, it's the cause. It's the for God. That causes all of this to come to life and light. God only. It shows the cause of the transforming work of the gospel. This causal particle is why, in verse number 18, we read, why we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This causal particle here, for God, this is why Paul, back up in verse number 2 of the same chapter, Paul and true preachers of the gospel renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. It's the why the gospel could not be hidden, verse 3. And why they did not preach themselves but Christ Jesus the Lord, in verse number 5. This is the cause, God Almighty, all the way down through this entire chapter here. And then, because God had shined in their hearts, giving them the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let me say this, and I end with it. Men must be first made light in and of and by the Lord, or they never will be fit. They never will be fit to hold forth the word of light or to communicate light to others. That's the reason there's so much darkness in religion today, folks. There's darkness in the pulpit. If a man doesn't experience what Paul's talking about here in verse number 6, he cannot preach the gospel. He cannot bear light and show the vitalness of light. And so what happens? We have a mass of confusion in what we call religion and every other phase of life today. This light is absolutely vital. And we're shut up to God completely. What do we do? What do we do? We cast ourselves at the feet of sovereign mercy. And we wait upon the Lord, as David said when he was in that horrible pit in Psalm 40, wasn't it? Yeah. He said, I cried unto you out of a horrible pit. I waited patiently for you. And you brought me up. And that's it. We come to the conviction that we're shut up to God, and God alone can help us out of this mess we're in. Sin has benighted us. The soul is dark. We need light, and we're shut up to God for that light. So we wait patiently, patiently crying to the Lord, God be merciful, and come and fill my soul with light and lift me up and show me more and more of your glory in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a lifetime of enlightenment. We see more and more and more of that glory as we walk with Christ through this life. May God bless this little message, scattered as it was, to your hearts, give you encouragement, strength, and hope. I hope, my prayer, I leave the pulpit praying for that one that knows not Christ. There's hope for you. There's hope for you. There's hope in God. All right. Okay, Steve.